Father, tonight, above all things, we are grateful. We're grateful for the blessing of your word to speak to us words of life. We're grateful for your mercy and your grace that you have called us to be your children and that you determined that we would be yours even before the foundation of the world was laid. We thank you that we are a people of salvation history even before we became a people of creation history. We thank you that in that sense that we have a priority position in your mind that even lifts up those that you redeem in the name of Jesus above all of creation. And yet in our thanks, we are moved to gratitude because we know the awfulness of who we really are. We know the many ways that we have offended you, that we have even experienced the clarity of your call in our lives and we've turned from you. We've lived under our own power, our own authority, our own desires, our own purposes, instead of living fully and completely for your honor and for your glory and to ascribe to your holiness. And you were right. You were just. And it was perfectly within your will to condemn each and every one. But that wasn't your plan. Your plan is that you would reach out through your mercy, through your eternal love, through your grace, that you would call some to yourself to highlight the wonder of your grace and to draw attention to yourself. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the knowledge that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have made known to us that our worship is a worship that comes through the very name and intercession of Jesus, that our lives are lives that have died by your power, that in the death of Jesus on that historic day outside of the city of Jerusalem, our nature and ourselves, that we in our wholeness died in his body and in his death. That he's not only a vicarious Savior, but he is a real Savior. And he bore us to make satisfaction for our sin. And wonder of wonders, Father, that you raised him from the dead and you raised us in him. That we are a new creation. That our life and our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. And now we are directed towards you. Renewed in many senses, continually reaffirmed, continually made aware, and filled with your Holy Spirit that you would carry on a work of sanctification by your power and your authority and your purpose and your ability that is the perfect follow to your justification, to your salvation. And that you are conforming us to the image of the Son, that you're making us to be like Jesus. So we thank you for that work of your Spirit to make us willing partners in becoming like Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as you work among us, that you would use us to be as the very presence and person of Jesus to those around us, that we might communicate the grace that you have displayed in all lives that you have saved, and that it would be done in such a way that we would show clearly not that we saved ourselves, but that we were saved by your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. So, Father, we ask that you would make now known in greater clarity the blessings of the kingship of Jesus and even the peace of Jesus. And that you would bring peace upon our troubled world, and you would bring the blessings of your peace upon our troubled lives. And we pray that you would bring a transformation in thinking and in living, first among the church and then among the greater society, to acknowledge you, to willfully live for you, and to praise you while we wait for that day that you declare to all of creation that Jesus is the King, he is the Lord, and it's before him that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we fellowship with you in a time of your word. And we pray that you would open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you will teach us and direct us. And we pray that you would help us to see with an added degree of clarity that which you have done in Jesus as the fulfillment of your blessings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. Page 1134 in the Bibles in the chairs. And John 6 is a famous passage, and we've looked at numerous parts of it throughout the years, and we've had quite a number of individuals that have preached messages on John 6. And so I'm going to do two things today. One is to kind of highlight an overview of the passage, and then we are going to focus in on a section of the passage in verses 47 to 51 primarily. So let's read John 6, and we'll begin at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This much that we'll read from John 6, but please keep your Bibles open. I'm going to be pointing out different things of the passage as we talk about it. And in several key ways, the text this evening is a logical follow-up to Sunday's text. And, of course, it fits the Lord's Supper instruction directly, too. And let me show you a few of those key similarities. We're talking about the text that we saw on Sunday and that passage and this one both focus on the Father's precise plan for Passion Week. And both passages, last Sunday and to this one this evening, focus on a new doorway. A historic doorway created by the fulfillment of the Father's plan. And both connect us intimately to the Father, to His plan, to His Son. Now, to catch a quick glimpse of the Father's plan, just look at verses 38 through 40, and you would notice in looking at that there is some instruction about Him coming not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. And this, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. And so there's this instruction that there is a divine will. There is a purpose of the Father that has been planned and is being carried out. And we are seeing history being fulfilled in that very activity of carrying out that plan. Or to catch a glimpse of that crucial doorway of understanding, we look at verse 69 where Peter says, And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now I'll say some more things about that verse later. But it's a verse that is in the same way that I mentioned Sunday, that little Sunday school song speaks, that one door and only one and yet its sides are two. I am on the inside, on which side are you? That there is a historic doorway, and there is a matter of being on one side or the other. On the side of looking for the Messiah, or on the side of knowing the Messiah. And to be looking for the Messiah is to be on the side that is not secure in salvation. But to be certain of the reality of the Messiah and to know Jesus as the Savior, that's a new reality. And that is the fulfillment of the blessings of Scripture. Or to catch a quick glimpse of being connected with God and His plan, well, there isn't one. That's what this whole text is about. So let's look at just a couple of things in this text. And first of all, this text is unique in many ways. There are very few passages like it because this passage gives us a built-in commentary. This passage gives us the editor saying, I'm going to tell you what the passage was about. And so we look at verses 60 to 71, and there's the point of the story. John is now writing from a time after the death, after the resurrection of Jesus. He's put the whole story together, and he says, here's the point, that the desired intent on this passage is that people would come to believe in Jesus as the Holy One of God. And listen to the way John fits that into the theme that he gave for the whole book. And he said, but these words are written so that you may believe. These are the words in chapter 20, verse 31. These are the words that are written so that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. He said, that's my purpose. That's what I've written about. And that's exactly what he's saying this story is about. Second, you scan through the text and you see these words truly, truly showing up all over the text. You see them in verse 26. You see them in verse 32. How about verse 47? Again, in verse 53. Now, these words truly, truly are important words. In fact, Kathy conned me into singing these words, truly, truly, one time at her parents' 50th anniversary. It's the only public duet I've ever done and the only one I'll ever do. So, but then there was the words, I love you truly, truly dear. Those were the words from her parents' wedding ceremony, now 58 years ago. And so it was at that 50th anniversary that she says, you have to help me honor my folks. And we had the song at our wedding ceremony in honor because we were married on their 24th anniversary and her grandparents' 46th anniversary. And so we have this tradition of this song, and it has to be sung. And so when you have a 50th anniversary, then you have to sing it. And my poor kids don't know that they have to sing it as long as we keep going strong. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus used the words differently. He says truly, truly in a sense that, well, he didn't even say truly, truly. He said amen, amen, but that wouldn't work with my wordplay and my story. But he uses these words truly, truly as attention getters. And he says, almost as if to say, time out. Let me correct what you're saying, what you're thinking, what you're doing. And in the first one, in verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, you're asking the wrong question. And they're concerned about this Jesus as being one who fed 5,000 people. I mean, this is a unique individual. And they wanted to force him to be king. Now, not just because that would be a good deal, but they understood that that is messianic fulfillment. Because when the Messiah comes, He will come in the spirit of the day of manna, and He will feed God's people. And so here comes Jesus, and He feeds 5,000 people, the first part of John chapter 6. And then He goes off alone. Comes nightfall, and the disciples say, okay, we have to leave. And so they get in their boats, and the text tells us that a storm comes up, and they rowed some 3 to 4 miles, Now in my new fancy Bible software, I can just click on a mouse from where they were doing the feeding, and I slide over to see where they landed in Capernaum, and it's exactly 3.2 miles directly without any wind blowing them off course and moving them around. And so 3 to 4 miles, John kind of knew what he was doing on the water anyway. He knew what the distance was. He knew where it was in there. And he tells us that. But he says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about this type of feeding. It's not about this type of kingship. And so, wrong. In the second one, verse 32, Jesus comes up to them and he says, truly, truly, you're playing the wrong trump card. Now some of you don't even know what trump cards are. You know, wonderful, naive people of the church. You can't play with face cards. You just play rook. But rook still has trump. You know, I'm really going back, aren't I, Kathy? That's nostalgia. You know, Kathy's grandfather, you played rook. That was it. You played rook. And you knew very well if it was high trump or low trump. And you played your trump well. Well, here, they're saying, Jesus, we're going to remind you of the scriptures. We're going to remind you. Our fathers, you know, our fathers were fed by God. They had bread of heaven. They live by manna. That's our history. That's our legacy. That's what we're looking for, and we know it's coming. And if you're not the one, get out of the way. Because the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to feed us bread of heaven. He's going to come like manna, and it's going to be decided. And Jesus says, you really think you can one-up me? Let me set you straight here. So, wrong trump card. In the third one, verse 47, Jesus is saying, are you still thinking about manna as the gift of gifts? I mean, you got the wrong interpretation and the wrong application of Scripture. Let me tell you to whom Scripture is pointing. And that's what we're going to focus on. And then finally, in verse 53, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, you have the wrong assessment of who I am and of what I have come to do. Now, Sunday, I encourage you to see the model of Jesus carrying out the perfect plan of the Father. And we noted it as a plan of rule or kingship or a plan of peace. And since I pointed you to the structure of the text, now let me take you directly to point in verse 47. And we see immediately in verse 47 that believing in Jesus is the point. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's it. That's the point. That's what Peter has said. We have come to that realization. That is the doorway of our life. We have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Believing is the point. Now, some of you have been reading and watching videos and discussing some of Rob Bell's teachings. And I hope you notice that Rob Bell also says that believing is the point. But he says that believing is an independent action. In fact, he goes so far as to say that we can rename Jesus, we can call him Ted, or we can call him Wilma. And in fact, we should, because the name of Jesus is offensive. And don't try to talk to your friends about Jesus. Talk to them about your friend Ted. And he says, what you want in them is you want them believing in something, because believing is where it's at. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And that is not what our historic confessions affirm. That if there is no object, there is no believing. Believing is never an independent action. That we believe in something. We believe in someone. We believe in a structure to support us. We believe in a framework. We believe there is sufficient collateral to secure a loan. There is something of an object, that there is never this thing of faith that exists by itself. There is never an act of believing apart from that which we are believing in. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus says that we are believing in Himself. That we are believing in what might be arguably the greatest symbol of Old Testament history brought to fulfillment. That's where we are believing. And those are all things that we talked about Sunday, and here we see it again, that the perfect plan is a surprising plan. First of all, in that surprising plan, that there is a sign of the bread of heaven. Now let's give some credit to the Jews. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the people of Israel in the wilderness? What would it feel like to be personally fed by God? I mean, that you just go out and gather it up every day. Now we would say, well, we are personally fed by God, by His provision. And then we say, yeah, but if I don't show up for work, then somehow God's wonderful provision stops. You know, so it's not quite as direct. You know, I got to be involved in it. And that was different. I mean, they just got up in the morning, opened the tent flap, and go collect what you needed for the day. You try to be greedy, it gets rotten. You just take what you need for the day. And that was sufficient for that day. And it was a perfect provision. It nourished them, sustained them. Oh, they grumbled and needed a little meat, but needed? In their perception, they were sustained fully by manna. And now here comes this wondrous day when they're saying at every turn, could this be the day of fulfillment? Could this be the time someone will overthrow these nasty Romans? Could this be the day that we really worship from our temple without foreign soldiers standing around it? Could this be the time that our nation becomes the nation of the people of God? And so there's this longing, and Jesus comes and he feeds the people, and they say, wow, that looks like Messiah. And the big surprise in this text is not that God gives bread in the Messianic age. The big surprise comes that the bread's flesh. And Jesus says in verse 48, I am the bread. In verse 51, he elaborates and he says, I'm the living bread. And Jesus makes his point most clearly in that last sentence of verse 51, and the bread is my flesh. If you take the middle part of the sentence out, just look at the beginning words and the end. And the bread is my flesh. Now, can you imagine the shock? The fulfillment of the great symbol of manna that the leaders have been looking for all this time, the symbol that is the perfect fulfillment for the kingdom, and the symbol by which they want to make Jesus a king and force him to be king, is now a symbol fulfilled in flesh. And flesh that's going to die, and he even says that he's going to die? It's mind-boggling, not just surprising. That isn't manna. True manna is in the Ark of the Covenant without spoiling. True manna has lasted generation after generation, century after century. The true manna is this sign that is carried in the Ark of the Covenant to remind of everyone of all that was going on around them. And so we know there's going to be this perfection of this food of God. And now the fulfillment of the great symbol of manna is flesh that's going to die? How can it be that divine food is a person? How can it be that eating this food is satisfying, that it gives the result of being like manna in the ark, that it will never rot or die? But that's the story of those who believe in Jesus. Eternal life is granted. Resurrection on the last day is promised. And the living Father and the living Son create a living fellowship. Verse 57. And the sign of the bread is the sign of I am. And Jesus is saying at least two things in that famous declaration where he says that I am the bread of life. I am. And he draws attention to himself as the great I am in verse 48. And he's saying at least two things. First of all, he's saying the sign of the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the presence of the kingdom has come because he is the bread. And this declaration of fact is the first of seven declarations by Jesus, calling attention to his character and to the fulfillment of Scripture. There are seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And those seven I am sayings go together with seven signs that attest to the authenticity of Jesus. It's a composite message, or in John's culture, it's a perfect picture of the Messiah. The picture is that of wholeness and of absolute sufficiency in the person of Jesus. He does the complete work. He is the complete person. He is Almighty God carrying out the development of the kingdom on earth. Secondly, the saying, I am the bread of life, is Jesus' way of saying that he and the Father are one. It's his way of saying, I, Yahweh, am your bread. That I, Almighty God, am not only the sender, but I, Almighty God, am the embodiment of your hope, and I am your bread. And for this, the people reject Jesus. For this, they say, Jesus, you want to feed us, we'll make you king. You know, we'll call you Messiah until the next guy comes along and does a little better job. But if you tell us that you are God, then you've gone too far. We can't have anything to do with that kingship. And then maybe if you would be God and be king, we could take that. But if you're going to be God and you're going to die, that's too much. And they're grumbling, and they're grumbling. He says, don't grumble, and they grumble. And then the disciples start grumbling. And all of his followers are grumbling. And what's this going on here? I mean, we had expected for how many years that it would be this way? And Jesus turns it all around. But the disciples, the 12, or at least 11 of them, one by voice but not by heart, joins in. They get the point in verse 69. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here is that historic doorway. Here are the two sides, manna or flesh bread, anticipation or fulfillment, a person to be made king or the Holy One who never was not king. Or to respond as verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Or to respond as verse 69, we've come to know this is the Holy One of God, which is code speak by way of prophet Isaiah to say this is fully God. This is set apart one God. This is always God. And John wrote lovingly and carefully so that we would see Jesus as he truly is, that we would know that he is the doorway, and that by faith in Jesus, we pass from death to life. And we never go back through that doorway. The perfect plan is a plan of death for life plan. And the bread from heaven is God's plan to give himself for our life. You notice the words in the text, comes down from heaven. We see the words in verse 50. We see them again in verse 51. And they're words that are found throughout the passage. We see them in John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And again in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And this verse triggers our thoughts and it connects us with Palm Sunday, that Jesus coming down is clearly the will of the Father, and it's under the control of the Father. And even more in verse 40, "It is the will of the Father carried out in people looking on the Son, believing in Him, and having life assuredly given to them by the blessing of resurrection," which points us to our hope in Easter Sunday. And finally, the bread of Christ is given for life. Look at the last half of verse 51. "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That creates the great confusion for the Jews. And notice the response. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly,'" here you go again, "'I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you.'" The only way that you can have life is to partake fully, wholly, totally in the bread from heaven that God has given. He's like saying, it's the same image you want. You want to be eating. You want to be sustained. You want to be brought to that point where your every need is met by this miraculous gift from heaven. And so He says, "And thus it is. I am everything that you had hoped for. I'm everything that you anticipated. And you just didn't expect the fulfillment to be a person. But now you have to embrace me as you would embrace that other inanimate object as a gift of the Father. Whoever feeds," 54, "whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food." He's speaking right to their argument. "My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will live because of me." There's an intimate living relationship created by the power of God. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread of the fathers, but whoever feeds on this bread will not die, but will live forever. We anticipate in a moment holding an object in our hands. And in that object, we know it as bread. But what is very clearly the molecules of bread in our hand is, by the power of God's Spirit, the very body of Christ for our soul. And in the work that He does in the gift of a new heart and a new spirit and a new way of thinking, that even that object in our hand takes us 2,000 years back to a physical death, and our faith comes alive, and all of a sudden, with every part of our being, we are holding the body of Christ, and we're making it one with our body, knowing that by faith He has already made us one with Him. And how that happens, we say that's a mystery. Sorry, we don't give in to the Roman Catholics. We say that it's a gift that we receive by faith. And we behold it continually by faith, because our eyes are fully on Jesus,
in His resurrected glory in heaven. And we're not chopping Him up and dividing Him apart. He is whole. And that's the Jesus in whose body we share as we hold the elements of the bread and the juice, and as we enter by faith into an eternal covenant with our Father by His making, but by our joyous partaking. And we know that He has given us life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonder of Jesus' insight into the minds of the people around Him and the religious opinion of the day, but also the insight into who He is and how Your plan is fulfilled in Him. And we thank You for John's faithful capturing of that day. And we thank You for the work of Your Spirit in carrying John along and causing him to write Your word. And we thank You, Father, for removing from us hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, from removing from us minds that are dead and giving to us the blessing of having been made alive, being regenerated. We thank You, Father, for imparting to us Your Spirit and for testifying in the core of our being that Your word is true and Your work is full and complete, and that we really are Yours by believing in Jesus. And so, Father, because of those realities, we ask You to bless us as we seek to proclaim the name and the death of Jesus until He comes again. And we pray that as we proclaim His name and His death, and we remember His suffering and dying, that we would never be separated from the wonders of His life and the resurrection that gives us hope. So, Father, again, glorify Yourself as You bring praise and honor to Your name through the blessings of Your word and through the blessings of the sacrament of the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.